Chapters of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 is where we'll begin this evening. This has been an insightful study, if I do say so myself. It's been profitable, I believe. I've heard a lot of good feedback from all of you on this. And my prayer is that you will remember this for many years to come. If I can just get myself untangled here a little bit. There we go. Now, many years ago, I went to church on a Sunday morning, and I noticed that we had a guest speaker. And this guest speaker had a unique ministry. He had a ministry of making these little plastic signs, and you could hang them on things, or you could stick them on little metal racks in your yard and place them in various places. And I believe they even made bigger signs the size of billboards, and they would post those around the country. And I was told of one particular sign that was on a stretch of highway that was notorious for being very dangerous. And I believe it was the size of a billboard, and people would notice it as they were coming over a hill. And as they would crest the hill, they would notice this sign, and then I think they would kind of go into a valley. And part of the road there was very dangerous. So there was more than one accident that had occurred there over the years, with, I believe, several people ending up losing their lives. And that's very tragic. But it's most likely that one of the last things they saw was this sign. And on the sign it said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Prepare, be ready to meet thy God, because you do not know the hour that you will meet him. So this is the theme of this last message. To draw all things to a close, I want to preach a message tonight on preparing to meet your God, preparing to meet the Creator. And within these last few chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, which by the structure of the chapters are actually a fairly short section of Scripture, because there's an extended metaphor in here as well. But those last few chapters, there's a couple of interesting phrases, phrases like we've seen elsewhere in the book that aren't readily understandable. We've got to do a little bit of a deeper dive into them to understand what they may have meant. So let's start here in chapter 11 and read the first few verses. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes says this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know how the works of God, or so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." What we find here is almost what I would call business advice, but it's really life advice. It applies to all areas and not just the realm of business. But if you will remember previous sermons you've heard about Solomon, then you'll know that he had great wisdom. He was a mighty king. He had many wives. He also had much riches, great riches. So much so that the Queen of Sheba said she wasn't even told the half of it after her visit with him. So how did he go about getting all of those riches? He went out and he worked. He had mighty mighty, practically armies of people working for him. And he directed them and put wise servants in charge of them. And so as God increased his wisdom, he was able to go out and build the kingdom and build this fortune of his. And we're told in a particular verse in one of the books of Kings, 1 Kings, I believe it is, that he had a very skilled navy. And this navy went out and sold and traded and brought back to him tons of gold, literally tons of gold, to add to his fortune. So when we find here the expression, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, a popular interpretation of this is that it's referring to Solomon's navy, going out and trading, and that small investment, relatively speaking, that he put in at first, returning to him in a greater portion. And we can understand the principle of this. We've heard the principle, you will reap what you sow, and it will be done to you as you do to others. So in terms of work and in terms of business, this is very true. But let's see a few of these principles for living in spite of something. What did Solomon face, and what do we face each day as we rise up in the morning and then as we go and lay down to sleep? What do we face? We face uncertainty. And so the first part of this chapter is talking about the uncertainty that we face. All sorts of uncertainties in life. So first of all, a principle might be do business and don't waste time. Not that all is business. Surely you've heard of many who were businessmen who devoted their lives to their business and they weren't balanced. So they end up sacrificing either their families or even their health in the end. So go out and do business, but not that all is about business, or that you should totally devote your life to business, but whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We've learned that already in this book, and it applies here. A second thing, a second business principle, if you will, would be found in verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So instead of putting all of your eggs in one basket, so to speak, instead of only pursuing one thing and making a big bet only on that, diversify. Have multiple things going on, multiple investments. This will help us to take some of the risk away and mitigate some of the uncertainty that comes with life. Another principle we find is that we don't know what will happen. The same passage in verse 2 tells us, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. The principle I want you to take away from this, and I want you to learn, first of all, is we are faced with this uncertainty. We do not know what will happen, either good or bad. Now, the Bible gives us prophecy, and the Bible gives us future prophecy as well. And so, in a sense, we know what the final outcome of all things will be. God has told us. But Solomon did not have the advantage of the New Testament that we do. So we want to live wisely, even though we know some things about the future that are revealed. We don't know many more that remain a mystery. So with that in mind, if we look at these next couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. We can't worry so much, or really we shouldn't worry even at all about trying to find the perfect time to go and plant the seed, the perfect time to do business, the perfect time to bring something of concern up. Because oftentimes we set out to do something and we dilly-dally with it. We think, well, I'll have more time next week, or I'll get more time later. And pretty soon all the time is spent instead of doing what we need to do. Or if it's something that doesn't particularly have a deadline, we can work ourselves up about it. And we can get ourselves sick and just burdened down with this thing that we know we should go out and do. But we're so consumed with finding the perfect time. We want to have exactly the right timing, or it won't happen. Well, we don't know, first of all, what's going to happen in the future, so it's impossible to predict the outcome of something like that. So we don't worry about finding the perfect time, but we diligently work when we have the opportunity. Because we know certain things happen. And if you look at verse 3, if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. This verse was notable for a Reformed theologian named R.C. Sproul. He attributes this verse to helping him realize that he was a lost sinner on his way to hell, and helping convert his soul. He realized if that tree is leaning a certain way, when it falls, and it will fall, there it will be. If you're leaning over hell and your life is precariously positioned over that pit, where will you land when you fall? Into the pit of hell. So I present to you tonight, do not be like that tree leaning over a precarious spot where it will fall and rot. Lean towards God instead. Now back to the main points of the text here. If you look at verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. This leaves no room for doubt. It is God who makes everything. And when God makes everything, He doesn't reveal to us everything that He's done and how He's made it. We can see with modern technology, we have ultrasounds and all sorts of things to check on the development of a child. Some of you may be very familiar with that this evening. Or you've heard of this technology. So it's a little bit less of a mystery now how things, how the bones grow in the womb, but there's still much mysteries, many mysteries that are not understood about the growth and the development of a small child. But we should view that life in the womb still as precious. And we should not seek to find out all of and unravel all the mysteries of God, but accept what He allows us to know. Now in verse 6, we find that in the morning, we find an admonition. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Once again, that's the principle of uncertainty. So we don't work only part of the day, we devote the whole time that we have to work to the work that we're given. God places us within certain circumstances, and guess what? Those are the circumstances He wants us to work within. If we sit around and we make complaint that our circumstances are not like this other person's circumstances, or if only I wasn't afflicted in my health, if it was just my finances, I could handle that. But that is the path that leads us away from the contentment with God that we desperately need. We need to move toward contentment with God. So we need to live with these principles about when we should work, when we should rest, how we should enjoy the gifts of God. And we make an effort to work diligently simply because we don't know what will become of that work. We do have a promise from God all the way back in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. We do have a promise that our work, when we work for God out of a right motive, a right heart that loves Him, that work will not be in vain. It is not vanity, although we see many parts of life are meaningless and empty without doing the right things, without loving God in the right way. We don't have to fear that our work for God will go to waste. God makes good on it. He takes care of, to use in another Old Testament expression, the years that the locusts have eaten. God will restore those. He will give us and make up for those things that we thought were done and we didn't know the outcome. We thought this will come to nothing. But diligent work for God always has a reward. Now, we don't get to pick what that reward is, but it will be rewarded. Verses 7 and 8 compare light and darkness to life and death. Listen to this. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. In other words, look down the corridors of your life and realize in the future, it's most likely you will be able to do less. And it's even certain at some point you will have to stop because the light will have gone out. It will be extinguished. And then the days of darkness, they will encroach. They will approach, and they will finally overtake us when we face death. They will be many days. Solomon here, kind of, some interpreters, they say that this is Solomon making an understatement. Many days, or is it talking about eternity? I believe it's talking about eternity. Once death comes, the eternity beyond death is many days of darkness. Darkness that you can't peer into them and know exactly what's going to happen on the other side of death. But also darkness because many, many are lost. And many will finally have no hope of light after that. So we've got instructions on what to do in the meantime. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Wow. More heavy verses, more heavy truths for us to understand. Enjoy your life when you're young. Now, I'm young myself, but even so, there are things that I look back on, even in my relatively short life, and different parts of that story that I miss, that I wish I had taken the advice here more seriously. When you're young, don't worry about the things that God will take care of in His own timing. Seek to please God. Now, this is an odd thing to, at least it'll feel odd to preach, and it's odd to admonish you to do this from the pulpit. But the Bible says, right here, walk in the ways of your heart. Doesn't that sound like something that we tend to shy away from? Follow your heart. Well, this is not an open-ended, follow your heart and do whatever your heart desires, good or bad. No, this is not an invitation to licentiousness. This is not an invitation to sin. But it does say, the good desires of your heart, the things that God has put within you and made you uniquely yourself, work on those things, act on those things. Not everybody wants to be an architect. Not everybody wants to be a lawyer. But some, that's God's desire of their heart that he's placed within them. So whatever it is that God has made you for, walk in the desires, in the ways of your heart. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So it's not saying, go ahead and sin, but just remember, you'll be judged for it. No, it's saying, walk in the knowledge that there will be a judgment. So you're accountable before God in that judgment day for all things that you've walked in, for all things that your heart has desired. God will bring all of that into judgment. So we're instructed, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, or get serious about these things. Don't let the aches and pains of life distract you from serving God faithfully. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you. Remember, he will bring judgment. Don't follow your heart into sin, but follow the good desires. Act on those good desires that God gives you. Now, chapter 11 smoothly blends into chapter 12, starting with this verse. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So remember God. What does that mean? That means to obey his commandments before the days come when the clouds gather and they loom in the distance. And you approach the end of your life, life gets harder as you get older. Many of you already know this. Many of you recognize the difficulty. Even younger adults can recognize the difficulty that comes with transitioning from childhood into adulthood, when the responsibility, usually slowly, but sometimes suddenly, is placed upon your shoulders to care for others, to care for yourself. All of that that your parents helped you with when you were young, it's now your responsibility. So when we transition into that responsibility, when the years draw near, when we say, which either situation might tempt us to say, I have no pleasure in them. I mean, think about approaching the end of your life. And you may say one day when your health has failed or when many familiar faces are gone, maybe your finances are meager because you can't work anymore, you may be tempted to say, I've got no pleasure in these days. Of course, as Christians, I tell you, lean on Christ. Lean on God. Find your comfort in God and his words that have not changed from the time you were born, and they will remain the same after you're gone. So you can anchor your soul in these words. You can anchor your life on these promises. And then you'll say, while your body may fail, while your finances may go bust, and lots of things may happen as you approach the end of your life that you don't want to deal with, let it still be said of you that you serve God faithfully. Let it still be said of you that you do have some pleasure in your days because of who you serve. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, all of this is a picture of encroaching darkness, encroaching death, moving toward the end of life. And we're given a metaphor for this end of life and the failing of the body. It begins in verse 3 of chapter 12. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. This is a picture of old age, a picture of failing health. The keepers of the house, who are they? The arms and the hands. And the arms and the hands, they tremble, they shake. And the strong men bow down. The legs are weaker than they used to be. Next, we find a picture of the teeth and the eyes. When the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Dim eyesight accompanies older age. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. So the doors of the street, these might be sunken lips, or maybe they're even eyes that see that finally shut. But the doors, or the sound and the daughters of song may refer to the ears and the hearing, all of the senses being dulled and being decayed with age. It's a beautiful poem, and there's lots of symbols in it. But don't get discouraged about it. It happens to all of us. Unless God chooses to take us sooner, we will all face this. We will all go along to be afraid of height and of terrors in the way, because if we fall from a high place with a fragile condition of the body, that can be deadly or very, very injurious. We also have terrors in the way. This is a vulnerability when traveling to and from places. As you're older, you're more vulnerable, not only to robbers, but also to the perils of the road. Now, this would have been especially true in Solomon's day and a few hundred years ago, when we didn't have all the modern safety innovations that we do today. There were perilous journeys all the time. The journey from Virginia to Springfield back in those days would be very perilous, or many other places like this. But traveling becomes increasingly difficult through age. And we find the metaphor goes on. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. The almond tree blossoming, a reference to white hair, or the grasshopper dragging itself. You might say you lose the spring in your step and it's more difficult to get around. When the desire fails, that's a reference to just not having an appetite to do much, not enjoying maybe the food that you used to enjoy. The senses grow dull and you can't have that enjoyment of all the things that used to stimulate the senses. But Solomon goes on and he describes finally the very few moments before death. In verse number 6, he says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Remember your Creator, your Maker, the one who has formed you, even in these moments before the final moment of your life, God is with you. For a Christian, He's promised He will not leave you nor forsake you. That applies to all of the moments of your life, even those right up next to death. But finally, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, which you cannot draw any water. If water symbolizes life, then if the pitcher is broken, no more life can be given. And the wheel is broken at the well. Nothing can be drawn out of the well. And then out of dust we came, back into dust we return. And the Spirit goes back to the one who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And I'll be honest, it's really hard, it's really tough not to get discouraged by some of the things in this book, in these chapters, and even these very verses. To know what we're up against, what we have to face, it brings a seriousness to life. But Solomon wrote all these words for a purpose. We must not lose sight of that. And he reminds us of this as we draw this conclusion here. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Like the book of Proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. And these are words of truth. This is God's word. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. The words of the wise, they're like goads. They motivate us. They prick us, and we know in our hearts that we are convicted by those words, and we are moved to obey God. And they're also like well-driven nails. You can hang things upon well-driven nails. You can put your life on these well-driven nails of wisdom that are given to us, the solution to these problems. And one shepherd, what can that possibly mean but the shepherd, Jesus Christ? And but the shepherding care of God's love for us. He's given us these, not to discourage us, but to help us, to show us the seriousness of life, because can you imagine not having a Bible, not knowing what it says? Would you take life serious then? It's anybody's guess without the sure words of God to draw these conclusions. So he says, one shepherd has given us these things. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. We know about books. Making books, there's no end to that. New books come out year after year, claiming to have a unique perspective on things. But we know that there's nothing new under the sun. Not that we can't appreciate books that take what has already been done and they improve it and they categorize it and they synthesize. I'm grateful for those books, and I'm grateful for all of the contributions that godly scholars have made to our understanding. But there's no end to that. That will keep going as long as man is under the sun. But much study, that's wearisome to the flesh. We study and study, and we try to find out the work that God does and to get a little bit of knowledge from many different subjects, but we just get weary. We get tired. Our capacity for learning knowledge and for understanding wisdom, it can be so small, so fickle and fragile that we need God to reveal to us His word and what is important. "Don't be weary, brethren, with the study of the word. Let the word refresh you. Come to the well day after day while you have that pitcher to draw with. While your eyes can see to read the word. While your ears can hear the word. While you can understand and listen to the word and rejoice with one another. Do so. Because we come to this final conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Or the King James says, "This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So I say, prepare to meet thy God. Be prepared. Diligently work. Use what you've been given. The good gifts of God, enjoy them. And the good desires of your heart to create and to be useful in working for one another. Act on those things. But remember the judgment. It is coming. The meeting day with God will arrive. Nothing can stop it. You will stand before him, and he will ask you, 'Did you fear me and keep my commandments? Because this was your whole duty.'" Be ready to answer that question, brethren. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us mercy and give us grace so that when we stand before you, we can give a good account. We can say that we are faithful servants, that we don't have to pretend that we didn't make good use of your time. Help us. Help us to use each and every day that you give us, each and every moment, as a gift, and to enjoy it, to fear you, and to know your commandments, so that we may love you by keeping them and preparing to meet you on that last day of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.